unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God, we ask a blessing to the hearers, doers of your word.
Amen. 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 In the New Testament, scripture text.
This morning's New Testament scripture reading is from Matthew 13. It's 1 through 17. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole multitude was sitting on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
Readers, for the reading of the scripture, the holy and inerrant word of the living God. Amen. Yes, indeed, we are in the midst of a great time, and I am blessed today to be here, and we have a great topic today. We want to talk about today when the gospel goes forth. Let me hear you say that with me, when the gospel goes forth. Amen. And the reason we take time to look at that is because it is the gospel, as it says in the scriptures, that is the power of God to salvation, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so the doctrine of salvation, which is called by theologians soteriology, it is perhaps the grandest of all themes in the scripture, because it deals with what God does to bring a person to salvation. And a lot of times when people don't understand salvation, they always ask the question, saved from what? That's a very common question. People who are lost don't know they need to be saved. And so you have to define what is salvation, basically. Salvation is saving an individual from, people think that salvation, sometimes erroneously, let me add to this, sometimes they think it means being saved from the devil, or saved from a man or lots of different things people think, but in reality, salvation is saved from the wrath of God because it's God who has been offended by sin. Not the devil. The devil is the one who created sin. Somehow he formulated sin and passed his disease on to the human family. And what it really deserves is justice and judgment from God. So you're being saved from the wrath and the punishment of a holy God is what the salvation is about. So the doctrine of soteriology, as it's called, which comes from the Greek word soter, which means to save, or the Greek word sozo, which is to save, basically, can be used in a temporal sense. In other words, if I snatched you out of a river and you were drowning, I would have saved you, and that's a temporary salvation. Or pushed you from in front of a car that was about to strike you and run you over in the road, that would be a temporal salvation. And it also has an eternal implication for the human soul, that is necessary for our soul to be right with God and for God's wrath not to be poured out upon us, which is what he owes all those who sin. And so basically salvation is from the wrath of God. That's what we're being saved from, the penalty and the punishment of a holy and a righteous God. And so what do you need to be saved from? If you have sinned, if you have done anything to offend God, which would mean anything at all, we can look at the Ten Commandments to give us a reference to what sin is. If we have lied, if we have done any of those things, if we have had other gods, in other words, worshipped and served other things other than God, if we have not kept the Sabbath of the Lord, if we have not done any of those things that it says that pertains to the first or the second tablet of the law, if we have committed adultery, whatever we have done, that it breaks God's law, because sin is the transgression of God's law, basically, we need to be saved, every one of us. And even down to a lie or covetousness, to think about somebody's things that are not yours, or somebody's wife that's not yours, or any of those things the Bible says when it says you shall not covet, any of that would be considered a sin. And so we need to be saved from the justice that's due to us as being sinners, from the wrath of God. And so that's what you're being saved from, is the wrath of God that will be poured out upon sinners who have not been saved, have not been justified, have not been declared not guilty. And so soteriology is that. It's a fancy word to talk about how God goes about saving people from his judgment. You see that? And so keep this in mind now. The whole concept of sin, as we mentioned, came in because of Satan and his falling away from his grace with God. He fell away from grace and decided to become the creator of sin, and then he infected the human family with it. You could say it's almost like a terminal disease that the human family has. There's not a soul, including the earth and the heavens, except the heaven where God is. Everything else has been contaminated by sin, the scripture teaches. So salvation basically is to redeem or to restore the perfect creation that God made that was holy, and it was all good. After God made it, he said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. Remember that? Over in the book of Genesis, everything he made was good. Until we get to chapter 3, when we see the serpent introducing sin into the human family. Then after that, it's been downhill ever since. And it will continue to go down until it crashes into a fiery destruction at some time in the near future. We don't know when that will be. But at that time, the earth, the creation, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, it says in 2 Peter 3:10. And sinners will be cast along with the devil and the false prophet into the lake of fire, which is the second death, which to endure the judgment of God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so people need to be saved from the wrath of a holy God. And that's why we preach the doctrine of salvation. And so this is what happens. We want to talk about what happens. The second side of this is that when God sends a message into the world, it is a message of good news. Then that's what where we get the word gospel. It's good news or glad tidings. So God's message to the world, ever since man fell, has been a message of good news and glad tidings. But you know why? Let's talk about that just a minute. God himself didn't change. Even though Adam changed, Satan changed, man changed, the earth, the creation, all changed. It all started to turn away from God and towards sin. Guess what happened to God? He did not change. He never did. And when he made it, it was perfect. And he loves it just like he did from the beginning. He loves man who he made in his own image. The Bible says, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. See? And so he loved the creation, and he still does and he never ceased from loving us. That's the good news. And so basically the gospel is the good news that God still loves us, even though we changed, even though we faltered into sin, even though we fell away from his grace and his glory. He loves us anyway, and it's not his desire that any should perish. He did not make man to perish. He didn't make the earth to be a waste place and to be desolate, it says in Jeremiah 45, I think it is 18. You see? And so basically he made it to be a place inhabited by those whom he had loved and created in his own image. So what we want to talk about today is the transmission of that good news that proceeds from the God who loves us, which we call gospel. That is good news that God does not want us to have to endure his wrath and his judgment, you see. And so therefore it's good news. And when the gospel goes forth, that's what we're talking about. What happens? What happens when the gospel goes forth? I want to let you know right up front that the gospel began to come forth from God immediately when man fell into sin. Now, you know, we've looked at this a number of times in Genesis 3:15. As soon as the sin issue came up, God told the serpent that I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head and thou shalt bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. And so from that moment forward, God had pronounced a method of salvation and redemption for all mankind that would include the destruction of the serpent, and ultimately the serpent will be held responsible, but all those who have believed his lies and have not trusted in the God who speaks only truth will be consumed along with him. And people are given time, a lifespan of different amounts of years to hear the good news of God and repent and be spared from his judgment and his wrath. Those who reject him will continue in under the wrath of God. Now let me add to this. I want you to understand that everybody who is born that is not in Christ is under the wrath of God already. And that's the thing we have to understand. We're born judged already by God and we're condemned. So there isn't anybody anywhere. If you've been born, you need to be saved. And I can say that without error and without any consequence that if you are born, it doesn't make any difference whether you've done anything or not. If you are born, you need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. Okay, now God does have mercy because he realizes that people are born without knowledge and they have to learn everything that they know. But through the course of your life, you should find yourself coming to a place where you understand that God's judgment and his wrath has been revealed from heaven, as it says in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So in other words, the wrath of God is on us already when we're born, and we need to be redeemed from the wrath of God. And that's what salvation is about. It's how you get out of the situation of being in the world in sin and come into the family of God where you are redeemed by God and forgiven of all your sin, and therefore you have become his in a special way. Now I'm going to just show you this so that you can get some scripture to wrap around what I just said, because I know it was a major thing that I said, and a lot of people differ with what I say on that. It's not what I say. I want you to see that it's what God says in his holy and inerrant word. We see it here in Genesis and in the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 3, and of course these are verses that we're pretty familiar with. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus, who is a man of the Pharisees who came to Jesus by night. It says here in John chapter 3, and he wanted to know what must he do to be saved was in his mind, but he came to Jesus with a bunch of other things that he had to say. Nicodemus came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So they understood by the great powerful ministry of the miracles that Jesus performed that he was of God. He had to be of God in order to give sight to a blind man who had never seen from his mother's womb. He had to be of God to put a withered hand back in perfect operating condition that was withered, that when a man had a withered hand. He had to be of God to cleanse lepers who had pussy sores dripping all over their body and could not be healed or redeemed by any method of medicine that existed at their time. And he just spoke a word and they were clean. He had to be of God in order to walk on the sea and to calm the storm and all the things that he did. And the word got around. You can believe he raised dead people from the dead. He did all kinds of things to let you know that he in fact was the true and living God. And Nicodemus said, "We acknowledge that you have to be from God, else no one could do the signs that you do except God be with him." See, nobody had ever opened blinded eyes in the history of the world and gave sight to a person that had never seen before and still haven't, even today. You see, with all the technology and science we have, no one has ever done that. See, and so when Jesus came on the scene and he brought people to sight who had never seen before, it was an astronomical thing that could not be overlooked. And here it was, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, it says here, is a man of the Pharisees who was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was in high office or high authority. It says here, he didn't ask that question. I want you to notice it's not in the text that he was wondering about his own soul, but Jesus needed not that any man should testify of man, because he knew what was in man, is what the word tells us. And so Jesus knew what was on Nicodemus' mind, and we can tell by his answer here in verse number 3, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's a very astonishing point. Unless you are born again, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now think about that. You have to be born again. Now actually the Greek really would have been done better justice had it been written that if unless you are born from above, because the word there in the Greek is anothen, okay, and it means from above, to be born from above. So Jesus said, unless you are born from above, in other words, something coming down to you from God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See that? It's impossible for you to see it, Nicodemus, unless God gives you the understanding of what it is. And so that's why we preach the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of God, the fact that God has come into the flesh to deal with the problem of sin in the world. He said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see. In other words, he has no capability. You might as well say he's just as blind as the man that was literally blind and couldn't see. He can't even see. He doesn't even see the kingdom of God. Doesn't understand he's under the wrath and the fury of a holy God. Doesn't understand that if he took his last breath right now, he would enter into an eternity suffering in separation from God, that he would need to be saved. He doesn't even see it. He's blind, impervious to it. Cannot see it. Doesn't know he has a need to be saved. He's blind, see? And unless he is born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what he said, obviously. Verse number 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He couldn't get it. See, he wasn't with it. That proves right there that exactly what Jesus said is true. Except a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you know what? If you don't see the kingdom of God, you don't know the beauty of the kingdom of God. If you don't see the kingdom of God, you don't know the blessing of being in the blessing of God. See, unless you can see the kingdom of God, you don't know how bad off the kingdom of earth is. You don't understand because you have nothing to compare it to. And if you cannot see it, how can I compare something to something I have not seen? See? And so you think everything's fine if you're here in man's kingdom with all the corruption and the sin and the wickedness and polluted governments and twisted politics, twisted religious systems, and all kinds of other demonic systems that are set up here in the world. You think they're fine. You might be pretty well far along in such a kingdom as that in life yourself, but you don't see the kingdom of God because you're blind to it because you have not been born from above. So Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. He's thinking about birth in the only sense in which he understands it, and that is to be born physically like all of us have. We have all been born from our mother's womb, but as we said, even coming out of the womb, we have a need to be saved, every one of us. Doesn't make any difference how old or how young you are. You need to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be blessed and born again from above, Jesus said, in order to be right, in order for you to see the kingdom of God. There are new things that will open up to you that you have not seen before once you can see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus was mistaken here, and then Jesus starts to bring some correction in verse number 5. Notice John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." See that? Not only can you not see it, but you cannot enter unless you have been born of the water and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must bring this new birth, is what Jesus said. It comes from above, from God. So we see two things. The knowledge of the kingdom of God comes from above. It is given by God. There's a new birth that takes place in the life of the one who receives it. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. We could conclude just from the those verses. See that? It provides vision and insight into what is the kingdom of God. And also, basically, it says that you can enter into the kingdom of God. It provides entrance into the kingdom of heaven, as well as vision to see it and welcome it from afar off, like Abraham did. He never entered into that kingdom, that great city whose builder and maker was God, but he welcomed it from afar off. He could see it. It was in his mind. He had the vision of heaven, and he was moving in that direction toward satisfying God in order to be in his kingdom. He was born again. He had a spiritual insight that the kingdom of this world was crumbling and decaying, but yet God has a kingdom that he set up that he will award to all those who have faith in him, and he could see it from afar off, and he welcomed it. It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And so Jesus said that basically he breaks it down a little more. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now see, he's saying, are you been born in the flesh? Flesh is flesh. All of us are born. We can say we're here in the flesh, obviously, because we can see you. You know what? I always like to ask people I take a side road here. Allow me this grace this morning. People always want to talk about some evolution. Oh, man, evolved. Who do you know? I always ask that is not born. Do you know anybody that was not born that didn't have a mother and a father? I've asked everybody. I've asked thousands of people that. Nobody's ever told me that they knew anybody that was not born. You know why? Because there isn't anybody that was not born. There never has. I ask, do you ever think there's been anybody that was not born? They all say no, because in your mind, you cannot rationalize anybody that's not born. Everybody had a mother and a father that got together and they were born. Obviously, Jesus says the same thing, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see, I asked him, how can you imagine any circumstance in any amount of time when there was anybody that was not born? If you start to trace back, you'll find out you got grandparents, great grandparents, great great grandparents. You go back till you get back to Adam is what will happen to you. You see? And so this completely defies the concept of evolution, of which Charles Darwin himself didn't even believe. We got books with evidence that before he died, he denounced the entire foolish theory and said it was ridiculous and didn't believe anybody would ever turn that silly thing into a religion. That's what he said. And then he looked at the human body and found out that it was so perfect that there's no way that anybody but God could have made it. He repented. He was born from above, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, could see the kingdom of God. And you don't hear people preaching that, do you? You don't hear it in the schools. The schools fill your children's head with lies about evolution that didn't happen, that cannot be proven, and is not science. And then they have the audacity to try to stop somebody from preaching about creation when that's the only thing that makes sense. Anybody with little common sense can see that it had to be created by a being with infinite intelligence to make the world the way that it is. You see what I'm saying? And so I just wanted to add that in because it fits so perfectly right here in this particular verse. But we're talking about what happens when the gospel goes forth. Now, Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus straight now because he is a man that's in a position that could have a great influence on Israel. He could have a great influence not only on the Jews, but also on the Gentiles. And he had come into the world for that purpose, to save, seek and save that which was lost, which is the theme of the book of Luke. But notice here, Jesus says this. He says, basically in verse 7, John 3 and 7, do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't let that blow your mind, Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, just as mysterious as the wind that blows, we don't know where it comes from. We can see the trees rustling. We know that there's some action happening here, but we don't know where it came from, and we don't have a clue where it's going. He says, just like that invisible movement of the wind that does create action that you can see, invisible things that you can see, I can look out that window, and I see the trees moving. I know the wind is blowing, you see, but I don't know where it came from and I don't know where it's going. It's kind of a mysterious thing that God does, and it's invisible and it's happening, but it happens to you when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to seek God with all your heart, the Spirit of God somehow quickens you and makes you alive, and you can begin to see the trees rustling in your life. You begin to see the activity of God working on you. You don't know how it came into your life. You may not remember when it happened, but you know something has happened and I'm moving forward now. I'm going forward and the devil is leaving me alone. He's bothering me, but he's not holding me back anymore. You see what I'm saying? And you start to see yourself progressing in the things of God, moving forward. So this is what happens when the gospel goes forth. People get saved. They start to see themselves as being lost in the presence of a holy God. They start to see themselves be are desiring to please God. They start to see themselves desiring to enter the kingdom of God. And so God becomes visible when he had been invisible, just like the wind coming out of nowhere, moving the trees and rustling the leaves. You see what I'm saying? And so it's a mysterious thing that happens. And so Jesus discloses that here in this text to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is still not quite with it here in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" See, here he is. He thought, well, you know, I've been studying the scrolls. I've read Moses back and forth. I know it by heart. I've been studying Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets and David and the Psalms. And you're telling me this? How can this be? See, he was empty of what it took and to understand it in his own mind, even though he was a student of Scripture. Now, you know what? I hasten to add this because it's really kind of a sad fact that there are people in churches and pulpits everywhere that know what is in the Scriptures. They understand the content of it, but they've never been born again. They don't have a clue what God requires for you to be saved. They don't understand. It's the movement of God in your heart that's given when the gospel goes forth. When you understand the gospel and you receive it, that God makes you alive, and scriptures that you have been reading all your life suddenly take on a new meaning. You see, the kingdom of God becomes visible. The evil of the world becomes visible. My own personal sin becomes visible. It becomes detestable to me, and I hate it. I'm not any longer satisfied with the sin that's in my life, and I desire and have a thirst and a hunger for God. As a deer pants for the water brook, I begin to thirst and desire God. I want to be right with the Lord. I want my life clean. I want my family to be right with God. I want to set things in order in my house and get things together. And all of this motivation and drive comes to you when the gospel goes forth. When the person receives the good news of the gospel, at that time he becomes alive. He can see the kingdom of God. He can see the wickedness of the world, of his own self. He can understand the mercy of the Lord that has spared him throughout all the time of his ignorance. All kinds of things kick in when the gospel goes forth. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus this to wake him up here in the midst of a situation, because he does desire that Nicodemus would be saved. Although he was a spiritual man, let's say he was in the Word, let's say he had studied the Scriptures, but he didn't grasp the root meaning and the cause of life and the reason for living. He didn't understand the future kingdom of God and the fact that this whole world is it needs to be destroyed and done again because of sin. It's tainted, and a holy God will not tolerate it, but he will recreate all things and make all things new. So the kingdom of God basically is not of this world, like Jesus said. He told so many, it's not of this world. See, that's why he told them, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Why does moth and rust corrupt, and why do thieves break through and steal? Because the whole system is corrupted, is rotted to the core. See, and that's the vestiges of sin in this world. See, in the new kingdom, there will be no sin, there will be no sickness, no death, no disease, no dying, no crying. It'll be perfect like it was when God made it. And he said it was good, and it was very good. See, so all of the stuff we see here is the result of sin being in the world running rampant and getting worse and worse as people fail to believe the gospel of God. So it's our duty and our responsibility and our privilege to let the gospel go forth. When the gospel goes forth, it breaks down bondage that people are in. It releases people from the clutches of the devil. It releases them from the bondages of their own flesh. It opens up their mind to see the vision and the kingdom of God. Helps them to understand things they never understood before. And it's a very, very powerful thing. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But I wanted you to see here, Nicodemus understood the scriptures. He knew what they were. We could call Paul to bear witness. Think about the Apostle Paul and how staunch of a student of the word he was. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the foremost Jewish Hebrew scholars at that time of his day. In other words, he knew the content of the book, but he did not know the creator. He didn't have a personal relationship with Messiah that would come and had been prophesied in the scriptures. And so he didn't get woken up, let me say, I'm probably using some bad English here today, but he didn't come out of the stupor of his ignorance until he was on the Damascus road and was confronted with the risen Christ and fell on his face into the dirt and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" When a bright light came around him, brighter than the noonday sun, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord because it was glorious, the thing that he had seen. Took his sight away from him, and he was blinded physically. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul?" You know, and Jesus is trying to wake him up and turn on the light so he can see the kingdom of God. He's trying to have him be born from above instead of operating in his flesh in the book, even though he knew the book. Think about that. All those Jews who crucified Jesus had the scriptures. It had been in their family for generations. It had been passed down and taught to them by their fathers. Yet they crucified the Messiah when he came. Why? Because they were blind to the kingdom of God. They were blind to the necessity of a sacrifice. They were blind to the fact that there was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek who would come and give his own life as a ransom for their sin. They couldn't see it, and God already prophesied their blindness, but they would not see it and they would not understand. We're going to see that as we get into this, but let's move along. I don't want to take up too much time here today, but let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 55, your printed text. Now, God has always been calling out to all the people in the world. He says, and if we looked at the beginning of Isaiah 55, this is what we would find in verse number 1. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy?" See, you know what? You can fill up on all kinds of stuff, but you won't be really full till you get filled with the Spirit of God and you understand that God has settled your account and he can take away a thirst that you've been hankering for a long time and refresh you with living waters coming from within, is what Jesus said. And so God's asking the same question. This is the old covenant back in the Old Testament. He says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Indeed, he says, "I have given him as a witness to the people." Think about David. David didn't have a spotless and sinless life. Even though he was the man of God, he was anointed as a young shepherd boy to be the king of Israel. He walked in before God. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But he had stumbled into sin various times, and God showed him mercy. He says, "Look at the witness of King David, the fact that even though he had sinned at some time and he missed the mark, that yet I still lifted him up and gave him a great kingdom of my people." And as a leader, he says, and a commander of the people here in verse 4 of Isaiah 55. And so God can use us, even though we have stumbled and fallen in sin. At times, the mercy of the Lord is available for you. All you have to do is repent and return to the Lord as David did. I think that's the best way we can understand the phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. He was always pursuing to be restored to the heart of God and be refreshed by the Lord, no matter what went on, whether it was a good thing on his part or a bad thing. He was in fellowship and relationship with God, and he wanted to have a heart-to-heart relationship with God. So notice this in verse 5. "Surely," he said, "you shall call a nation that you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Now, he's speaking about Christ in a manner of that. Once Christ was glorified, and Jesus said, what? "If I be lifted up, what? I shall draw all men unto me." See that? Once the Son of God was lifted up, he said, "I have the power to draw all men." And that's what he means here when he says that nations who do not know you will seek you because the Holy One of Israel has been glorified. And so God's call to the whole earth is our printed text here. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now that's a message of gospel there. In other words, even though I've fallen short, I missed the mark, I have sinned against the Lord, if I return and repent and come back to the Lord, that he will abundantly pardon. He has mercy beyond measure, and he will accept me anyway, in spite of the fact that I've messed it up. I've blown it big time, but I can return and come back to the Lord and seek him while he may be found. That lets you know there's a limited amount of time for you to get right with God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a day he won't be able to be found. It'll be too late and you won't be able to cash in and come in and take advantage of God's mercy and his grace, the sure mercies of David, as he has called it. But if you seek him now, you know, today is a day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. We need the Lord today. We need him right now. If you're not in Christ, you need him today. You don't need to go another day without him, because you don't know what will happen, even seconds from now, minutes from now, hours from now. Those folks who got struck with that tsunami, they were not expecting that it was coming. And it came suddenly. Next thing you know, 157,000 people were ushered into eternity. You see what I mean? So you don't know. You need the Lord right now. And each of us, we all need him. We need to seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Wicked thoughts as well as wicked deeds separate us from the grace which is in our Lord. If we don't turn and return back to the Lord, then all we have coming is wrath and judgment. But God says, come unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He's trying to save all those who trust and believe in him. Now keep in mind, this is an old covenant passage. Now this is the reason why we need to come to God. You and I, who have been in our own flesh, understanding things according to our own world, kind of like Paul did before he got saved, kind of like Nicodemus did before he got saved. You see that? They were people who were pursuing God, but in the wrong manner. They had not come on God's basis. They were there on their own terms in the flesh, but they didn't even see the kingdom of God. Could not perceive the kingdom of God. They didn't understand that salvation is a gift from the Lord based on faith, not on works. It had nothing to do with human works. It had to do with grace through faith in the Lord and the Messiah who he had promised that would come. And so primarily, they had to learn that. They had to come to a place where they had to see that you cannot satisfy God. You must come to him on his terms and not on your own. And so even these people who were feverish students of the word were not saved until they came to that understanding that God does not accept the works of human hands. So in the history of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news that the world has ever been given. Have you ever thought of it that way? I perceive it that way. There isn't any better news than God sent his only son to come and offer him as a ransom for the sin of the whole world, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the message of God's love for all mankind, which he has shown by the fulfillment of 8 previous covenants, which are divine promises given from the fall of man through the fall of Israel, pertaining to the giving of his only begotten son, the Messiah. 8 promises. And he gave them from the time Adam sinned all the way through the time when Israel basically failed as a kingdom on earth. You see that? Israel was to be the kingdom of God on earth. They were to be the representatives of God on earth. Just like the church is supposed to be the representative of God on earth today. Think about how heinous the church is with all the things that goes on in the visible church, not the true church. But let's say the visible church that the world is looking on, look at all the scandalous sin that has been found in her. You know, stuff that's embarrassing to talk about. Homosexual ministers, supposedly. Child molesting priests. All these kind of things are going on in the visible church in the world. Basically, the church was to be a witness for a holy God. Now, how in the world are you going to be a witness for a holy God and you got homosexuals preaching? See, and preaching sin and corruption. You've got people molesting children in the church. See, how can you be representing a holy God if that's what you're doing? Think about it. So a lot of the visible church is just like the visible Pharisees and the Sadducees and Nicodemus and Paul and all of them were. They understood, they had the scriptures, but they did not know the Savior. They did not have a view of the kingdom of God. They have not been born of the Spirit and born of water. See that? So there's a lot of stuff going on in our time that's very much like it was at that time. But yet God's message has been unaltered and has not changed. Everybody needs to be saved. See, and we need to teach a good, pure message and unfold those 8 covenants, the promises that God made. You know what? God has never lied. In spite of how ugly the church has gotten, the visible church, God has never lied. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. He walked without sin for 33 and a half years and died, gave his life as a ransom for the sin of the world, was crucified on the Roman cross according to the prophecies of Scripture that had been written about him. And he died and was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we are healed. He was laid in the grave 3 days and three nights according to the Scriptures. And God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And he was seen among many witnesses for 40 days after the resurrection. And he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Most High God for you and me, making intercession for us. And everything God promised went off without a flaw. It was absolutely perfect. So the problem is when the church, the visible church, forgets about the Savior and has not been born again and try to operate in spiritual things with no spiritual power. But, you know, then they stumble and they mess it up. And now the devil comes into it and he gets involved and starts to try to corrupt and mar the image of God, which is where he gets his greatest glory, by making you and me live lives that do not reflect the truth of the gospel. If we have said we accept Christ as our Savior, many of these people are not saved at all. It's strictly a job. They get up and they go to work and they get a salary and they go in and they preach and they go home and they really don't mean it at all. They don't have a clue. They're just as lost can be. You see? And that's the kind of leadership that people will raise up. They look at how you look, how you appear, how is your building, or do we have stained glass and pipe organs and crystal and all of that. See, and that doesn't do anything for you. What you need is a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Crystal candles and cathedrals will not save you. Altars and all kinds of different rituals will not save you. Sprinkling you with holy water will only get you wet. So on and so forth. We can go down a list of foolish things that people trust in and believe in that cannot save you. And you can be just as lost as a ship at sea with no compass. You see what I'm saying? And the fact is, that's how people are. And you have to be careful. You better try to know that what you're learning is what God said. You better try to know this is the word of the Most High God, and I'm getting the right information and understanding it properly. You see? And you better know that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world, and that salvation is a free gift that I cannot earn and I do not deserve. But God will give it to me by grace through faith in his only Son. And so therefore, we have a lot of problems in the visible church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's last message to mankind, and therefore all people everywhere are required to hear it and believe it in order to be saved from the judgment that will be received by each one who rejects God's final message concerning the life, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of his precious Son, Jesus Christ, on their behalf. See, that's what the Bible is about. It's about the coming of the Messiah. It's about his perfect holy life. It is about his crucifixion on the cross. It is about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to seat himself at the right hand of God the Father on behalf of all guilty sinners who come to him to be cleansed. And this is the last message from God. You wonder, why has there been no scripture since the first 100 years of the church? Well, God's finished talking. There's nothing else to say. My Son is the way. You accept him or you don't. See? And this is the message to all the nations everywhere. There is no other message. See? And this comes in opposition to everything that people say is religion. Other people will tell you, oh, well, you know, Hinduism will get you saved. Jesus says it won't. Oh, Islam will get you saved. Jesus says it won't. Buddhism will get you saved. Jesus said it won't. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, so they want to group Christianity in with all of these other so-called religions. And, oh, it's just another faith. Yes, it is just another, but Jesus said there's only two. Either you're in me or you're not. If you're in me, you're saved. You will be spared from the judgment of God. If you're not in me, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. That's what he said. So the choice is very clear. Jesus made dogmatic assertions about him being the only way to God. Or wherever you are, if you're hearing it on the World Wide Web, it is to you. Each one of us individually must accept the message and determine in our own hearts, do we believe Christ or not? That's the bottom line. Do you believe Jesus or don't you? Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He says, he who is not with me is against me. See, and he who does not gather with me, in other words, into my cause and my preaching and my doctrine, is against me. And he says, you're scattering. You're not gathering. Either you're scattering people from the kingdom or you're bringing people into the kingdom. One or the other. You're either with me or you're against me. Now, Paul put it this way. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. At one time he was. He thought it was a scandalous thing before he got saved. And he went out to try to get rid of it, eradicate that sect of the way. Get rid of them. Go down to Damascus and put them to death and bind them in chains, the ones who will submit, and bring them back for judgment. See? So he was against it. Once he got saved, now he's able to write to Romans 1:16, and say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, to Jews or Gentiles alike, whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God will not be put to shame. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, in whom, speaking of Christ, also you trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See that? So after you heard the gospel of Christ and believed, you were sealed by God with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happens to those who trust in Christ, those who are putting their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a personal thing that each of us have to do. We have to personally trust Jesus as my personal Savior. And he died for me personally. See, he took my personal sin upon himself and bore it in his body on the tree. He did that for me. You have to be able to say that and know in your spirit that you know that I love him and he loves me. And I love him because he first loved me. He died for me when I was impotent and helpless, did not know who he was. See, didn't even care who he was, but he died for me. And when the good news came to my ears that he was the Savior of the world, I believe and I trust in him only, and I cling to his cross and nothing else. See that? And I believe in him. And I'm trusting him. And if he's wrong, I'm going wherever he goes. Now, that's the way I'm looking at it. See? And I believe if God takes him into heaven, he has to take me because I'm trusting him. And I'm not going to let him go. And the good news is it's not dependent on whether you can hold on to him. The fact is, when he calls you, he says, I'm holding on to you. That I have taken you into my hands. He says, if you're in my hands, who is it that's bad enough to take you out? And the answer would have to be nobody. Who is it bad enough to defeat death? Nobody did that but him. He's the only one wrestled with death and defeated death, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. See? So I'm trusting in him. Buddha and Muhammad, nobody else did that. I'm sorry. History bears record that they did not do it. Death and the grave was able to hold them until the day of judgment like it did everyone else who sinned. Except Jesus. He's the only one got out of the grave. I'm holding on to him. And the good news is he's holding on to me. And he said that my Father is holding on to all of us. He got him and me in his hands, you see. And nobody can pluck us out of his hands. So that's where my trust is. And I hope that's where yours is also. Now, the gospel was introduced in a demonstration of power, the power of God over all the ill effects that were caused by sin and the fall of Adam. Okay, Jesus came in and proved that he had power over sickness and disease and death and the elements and weather and all kinds of things, you see. And when he came with great power, and it proved that he had power over all things. And so we see that several times the gospel of Christ is mentioned. Sometimes it's called the gospel of Christ. In fact, seven times in the New Testament, it's called the gospel of God. And 11 times it's called the gospel of Christ. So which one is it, the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ? The answer is yes. It is the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and they're one and the same. But you will find in the scriptures that there are at least those many times. Now, what I wanted to do is talk to you about today just briefly about what happens when the gospel goes forth. So many things come into play. We want to take a look here. Looking again at Isaiah, this is the reason why we have to be taught by the Lord. Isaiah 55, again, verse number 8 says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. See that? We don't think the way God does. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Our ways are not like the ways of God. God is unlike us. He is holy and separate, completely different than any of us. He thinks a different way than you and I do, you see? And his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, which how high is that? How high are the heavens above the earth? Nobody's been able to measure it. The most sophisticated scientists that exist and have ever existed in the history of the world never have been able to measure it. All they know is that as far as I can see, there's more and more and more. And they keep learning how and creating telescopes that can see farther. And they send them out like there's something out on Saturn now, on the moon of Titan, they say. I don't know if it's there or not, but they say it is. And then when they got out there, they said, oh boy, you know, there's another 50 billion galaxies beyond here. And so it's so far, we can't even measure it. We don't have a clue how far it goes. And so God says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about that. See, it's infinite and immeasurable how higher, much higher his thoughts are than ours, and his ways than our ways. See, and so when we fellowship with him, who's going to benefit the most? I would have to think that it would be me. You know, I'm the one that's going to benefit the most by fellowshipping with you because you have infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. You created all things. You spoke all things into existence out of nothing. I don't know. I understand how that works. You see, so many things we could say that we're so impotent in furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. In other words, the word has a purpose. And in the same mysterious way that seeds and watering and plants and fruit work that we cannot describe nor understand, we know it works because we see it. You know, you put seeds in the ground and you water them, they will grow, they will produce fruit, and we don't know how that happens. We don't have a clue. The most dignified scientists of our time don't have a clue. If they're being honest, they'll tell you, I don't understand how that works. You know, now they may try to say, they get into it, try to act like they know, but they don't know. Certainly they don't know. If they did, they'd make something like that. They can't do it. See, the fact is they don't understand how a blade of grass works. Well, really, in all honesty. And so I trust in God. God says, I made these things and I fixed it so there would be a fruit on the world until I get through dealing with it. See? And he did, and there he is. That's all I know. So that's enough. You know enough if you know that. See? And he said, but just like those seeds that work, when we sow the word, when we go out and tell people the truth, it's scattering the good news when the gospel goes forth, just like Jesus says in our parable that we're going to look at here in Matthew 13. He says, my word is like seed. You cast it out into the world, and it will produce and spring forth and bear fruit. Now, and this is similar to the parable of the sower. I wanted you to see that here, because the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. See that? And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So he sent it for salvation. The word came to let people know the announcement of the gospel of God, that God loves you just like you are. If you have sinned, repent, turn around, receive the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon you. See, that's the gospel in the Old Testament. And it's done by the speaking and the preaching of his word. When we send out the word, basically it will not come back void. Somebody is going to be saved. Somebody's going to be convicted. Somebody is going to be turning to the Lord. Somebody's going to reject what you say. So you have to understand what happens when the gospel goes forth. And that's why we wanted to talk about this today. Jesus used a parable to explain this to his disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Says here, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a great multitude gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down. There were so many, he figured I'd be better off getting the boat and push out a little from the coast, and that way everybody can hear me better. So he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. So we should call this the Sermon on the Beach. We call the other one the Sermon on the Mount. So I think this is the Sermon on the Beach. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so basically what we see here, Jesus was explaining the reason for parabolic teaching. And that is because some people will take a disposition against the word that they are hearing, and they'll be like these. There's actually four types of soil mentioned here in this 13th chapter. He says that some falls by the wayside, some of it falls among thorn and thistles, he says, and some of it falls, he says, on stony ground. That's three types of places where it can fall. And in the fourth place is some falls upon good soil. See? So there's four soils here in this particular parable. And he says that basically as he goes on to describe the parable, he says that the seed is the word of God, like it says there in Isaiah 55, that goes forth out of his mouth that will not return to him void. Even though some of it will not produce right away on three of the soils, that on the good soil it will produce some 30, some 60, and some 100. See that? So there's going to be some production when the seed goes forth, even though it looks like some of it will be wasted. You know, and when a sower goes out to sow, he doesn't care if a little flies away or if the birds eat a little, as long as they don't eat it all. See, because he's still going to have a crop. He knows that gets in the good soil is going to produce and bring forth fruit. But there will be some that'll be falling on the roadside. The wind might blow it away, basically, and the birds may come and consume it. And so Jesus gives us this very graphic picture to let you see that even in your life, when you go out and you speak the word to people who you know, some of them are going to receive it. Some of them will not. See, and some of them won't for various reasons. So we need to understand what happens when the gospel goes forth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, which is revealed, explained, and or proclaimed throughout the entire content of the Holy Scriptures, which are known as the Holy Bible. It says in Hebrews 1:1, talks about all the times when God spoke in times past. He spoke spoke to the fathers in the prophets. And at the last of these days is spoken to us by his son. Those are all the times that God spoke in a quick summary in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, that no prophecy of scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, they spoke the word and wrote the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible is about. Either is explaining, proclaiming the coming of Christ, explaining what will happen when he comes, or basically it is being proclaimed that the Messiah is coming. You see, and the fact is, in our time, we look back at it, we know he already came. Our calendar right now today is preaching that Jesus came 2,005 years ago, roughly. Because it says it's 2005 A.D., the year of our Lord, see? And it's been about that much time since the Messiah came. The first advent of Christ is centered in time because he's the most important individual that has ever been born in the history of the world. He affects everybody in the world and basically is affected by him just like everybody in the world will be affected by Adam. You can't help but be affected by Adam if you've been born of the flesh. That's what Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if you've been born again by him, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that divides the world into two families, you see, the saved and the lost, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit, those who are lost and those who are saved, on the other hand. See what I'm saying? And so that division takes up there. And now there are people who are lost, but you know what? God's desire is that everyone would be saved. And so that's where we come in. When the gospel goes forth, people will be saved. When we scatter the seed, though, we need to understand what will happen. And that's what we're talking about. What happens when the gospel goes forth? See? And the fact is, we should understand. Jesus said some of it is going to seem totally rejected. It's going to fall up on deaf ears, we would say, today. You tell somebody, they're going to go, I don't want to hear that foolishness. And they'll be gone, and the devil will just snatch it right out of their hearts. See? You don't believe that junk, do you? I trust in my own self, and a lot of that. You hear all kinds of backlash. That's that seed falling by the wayside. See? But you know what? The scripture says one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. You know, how many times have you been called crazy and then you wondered yourself if you were, you know, because somebody really blistered you real bad because you told them something about the Lord? I've had it happen all the time. I learned to understand it's just what Jesus said. Some seed will fall by the wayside. And the fowls of the air coming in is like Satan coming stealing the word right out of their life. And there's people who go around like that. See, I've seen some people in a terrible situation before, and you try to minister to them and tell them about Christ. And I guess it was Friday, I had a person that was really in a bad way, and I went up to him to speak to him because I knew them from some time ago. And they told me, well, I'm still trusting in Jesus, but look like he didn't let me down. That's what they said. I said, let you down? I said, no, he didn't let you down. I just took time and told him. I said, you feel that way because you're falling under bad circumstances. See? But I told him, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See? And he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So I reinforced him a little. See? But you find people like that. They feel like because I'm going through some bad circumstances, oh, the Lord didn't forsake me. And they're willing to just give up on the Lord. I said, no, you're still here. You know, the wages of sin is death. Have you thought about that? You know, you don't have to be here. God's giving you time. He's giving you a chance if you're here. And you can go on, you know. And so praise him. Why don't you try praising him instead of casting doubt upon what he promised? You see what I mean? And so people are hanging on by thread sometimes, and you have to be careful. But you should know what happens when the gospel goes forth. That's what Jesus taught them in this parabolic manner here, to let them see that not everything you say is going to be received. He told them when he sent them out two by two to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Remember that in Matthew 10? He says, if they receive you, go in and let your peace be with them. In other words, continue to teach them and tell them more about the kingdom if they want to hear it. He says, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and move on. See? And there's going to be some people who don't receive you. Slam the door in your face. They say, nope, Brother Steve, don't want to hear it. Don't believe that. Bye. See you. And you shouldn't feel cold or rejected, because Jesus was preparing his disciples to be rejected. Somebody's going to reject the gospel of the kingdom when you hear it, even though their soul is swinging in the balance. They're blind and they cannot see the kingdom of God. See that? And so you just tell them, your duty and my duty is go out and tell them the good news. And be prepared for these reactions, because Jesus said these are the reactions that you're going to get. The devil's going to come in, snatch away the word out of some of their hearts. Now, some of them you're going to tell, he says, and it falls on stony ground. And just when it began to grow, all of a sudden the sun hits it, he says, and it's scorched because it has no deepness of root, and it withers away. There's going to be a lot of fair weather Christians, in other words. They're going to come in and say, oh, they rejoice over the gospel, and then soon as somebody turn around and dog them out because they say they believe in Christ, which will happen, because the Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Soon as the persecution comes, whoop, that's it. Don't want to have nothing to do with that. Soon as a couple of their friends, they go tell them the gospel, they go, why did you went crazy? We don't want to have nothing else to do with you. You know, and they ostracize you. We're putting you out of the golf club or whatever kind of thing it might be, you know, that you get persecuted because you tell them you trust in Christ. Oh, they don't want that. Oh, I don't want to be out of the water fountain society where we all stand here at the water cooler and talk all day. None of that, see. And some people are not going to put up with it. And their social way they feel about being around with everybody is more important to them than entering the kingdom of God. He said, if you got folks like that, you're going to have some. They're going to come around for a while. Oh, I love Jesus. Soon as somebody says, you must have lost your mind or something, or start to criticize them or persecute them because of their faith, that's it. I'm out of here. Back to the club. Whatever. You see? Because they don't want to lose their social standing. And so that's what Jesus said. Others are going to be so busy, entrenched in their work life. And, oh, I got to work at the office, and I got money to make, and I got important things to do. And they're going to just put Christ way on the back burner, and they're not going to be around because there's too many things going on. Oh, if I go to church Sunday, I could be showing a house and selling that property or whatever kind of thing it is. And they got too much going on. They're too attached to the world, and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the life out of the seed that will not bear fruit. I ain't got no time to go study and learn from God. See, and to sit under his word like I know I need to do. And the Bible says what faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word is preached and the gospel goes forth, that's what builds us up and strengthens us. It exhorts us and makes us strong to stand for the Lord, and also educates us in all these things so that we can look out for the pitfalls of Satan and the world and the flesh, so we know how to take a stand even when these things happen. We know exactly what's going on. We understand it from a spiritual vantage point because we can see the kingdom of God. Now, some people you tell, they're going to produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. There will always be productiveness in the life of a person that's really on the right track, that really believes Christ, that really is saved. He will be having some output, some fruit, both in his own personal attitude and his influence on others in the world. See? And so these are things you can count on when the gospel goes forth. So the content of the Holy Bible is the complete and necessary diet to assure proper growth and development of each of the disciples of God, and requires the internal witness of the Holy Spirit who is given to those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for it to be properly understood. In other words, that's what Jesus meant when he said the disciples asked, well, why are you speaking to them in parables, Lord? Why don't you? And he pulled them aside and said to them that it is given to you, those who believe in me, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it is not given. Those who don't believe, or they have a shallow relationship with me, or other stuff is more important than me, or they don't want to hear about me at all, it's not given to them, only to those that believe. Those who believe receive the indwelling spirit, and he teaches you, and he begins to give you insight into the kingdom of God. You can look at things and analyze it in a spiritual manner. You know, I'm thankful to God for that. I love that. It's just one of the things I love because, you know, like Jesus says, do not cast your pearls before swine. How can he say that? Some people get offended. What are you calling me, swine? No, it's not a matter of that. You don't ever have to say that to anybody. But he says in your own mind, know that if what you're saying is falling on deaf ears, stop. Don't do it. You said enough. You have to learn to discern spiritually whether what you're saying is being received or not, or if it's irritating someone. See what I'm saying? If it's irritating them, leave them alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And so you don't go tell them, oh, yeah, I better not cast my pearls before swine, because now they're going to be insulted. They're going to think you called them a swine. So you have to have the discernment to know that, okay, I see what this is, and just don't do it anymore. You see what I mean? And so he's teaching you how to have spiritual judgment and still deliver the word, which is our privilege and our pleasure and our opportunities that he gives us. And it's a wonderful ministry. And you know what? Every time you tell people the gospel, you know what else? The Holy Spirit is right there. We don't see him. He's just like that wind that Jesus told Nicodemus about, that the wind listeth where it will, and you don't know where it came from, neither do you know where it's going. You see the trees rustling. The Spirit of God is right there. That's why I don't mind telling people about Christ, no matter what they do, because I know the Holy Spirit is there to convict them that they have just heard the truth. See, when the Spirit of truth has come, Jesus said he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16. See what I'm saying? He says sin because they don't believe on me. Every time you tell people the gospel of Christ, the Spirit of God is there convicting them. That is right. That's the truth. And they have that conviction on them. Either they might tell you, oh, I don't believe that, and they start to resist the Spirit. Or quench the Spirit. See what I'm saying? But the fact is, the Spirit of God is there. He's doing his job. You can believe it. See? And you have to look at it knowing the word, because he told you, I will be there with you always, even to the end of the world. When you go out and spread the gospel and teach the nations, I am with you, providing conviction of sin. That's the part I can't do. I don't know what it is that gets into a person. And yes, I do. I know exactly what it is, but it's not me. That's what I want to say. I have no influence to get into your heart and make you believe the gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God does, and he's there, right there, bearing witness when the truth is told, you see? So that's why you always tell the truth, open up your mouth, and speak the truth boldly. You see, you count on the Lord to be there. Now, God's not forcing people to believe, though. You notice that? That's the beauty of it. He's not going to say, okay, Steve, if you don't believe, I'm going to get on you and make you fall on the floor. He ain't going to do that. He's going to leave you alone. See? And if you don't believe, that's you. Okay? But you've been told. And then it will not be the responsibility of the person who told you if you don't receive him. See what I'm saying? The conviction of the Spirit is going to be there. And the person now has a choice. Either I believe Christ or I don't. See? And God's not going to make you do it. If you do, then he will receive you, and the Spirit will enter you and fill you, and you'll belong to him from then on. The blinders on your eyes will fall off like great scales, like they did on the Apostle Paul. And he could now see and understand the scriptures he'd been studying all his life. will come alive, and all of a sudden he can see the kingdom of God. See? And he'll know that I'm prepared to enter into that kingdom because Jesus Christ, my Savior, came and he died and was crucified for me and raised from the dead. And I understand that, believe it, accept it, and I'm through with my search for spiritual things the rest of my days. See? I'm not searching anymore. I know where the truth is. I'm anchored in Christ because he has given me the insight and the understanding to know that he can do what he promised. See? And you and I who believe in him know that. I'm anchored in you, Jesus. I'm not going to be moved. So the devil, do whatever you want. World, do what you want. City hall, do whatever you want. I don't care. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And I'm going to move forward in his name. That's all I intend to do the rest of my days. I don't care what else happens. I'm going to be in Christ moving forward, preaching the gospel as long as he lets me be here. See, and I'm like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on, hey, my work is over. You see? And I want you to understand that and feel that and understand in your own heart that it is him who does it. Now, he says it's given to you who believe to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who reject the Son of God, it is not given. See? So it all depends on whether they accept Christ or they reject Christ. If they accept the Messiah, like Peter, remember that when some disciples went away, Jesus told them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, well, that's a hard saying. Who can believe that or understand it? And it says that many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They said, forget this dude. He's tripping. Talking about eat his flesh and drink his blood. Have you gone crazy? You know, and Jesus said, you're only following me because you ate the loaves and the fish and were filled. All you want is a free meal. See? And he said, but if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, that was meaning to take a serious commitment of who I am. Understand that I'm here. I'm the Savior of the world. See? And I came to die for your sins and rise from the dead in order to give you victory and power over sin. Break the chains of Satan off your life. Give you a purpose and a meaning in life. And then bring you into the kingdom in my Father's house where there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. See? And they said, well, we're not into all that. And they went around, turned around, and went away. He turned to his disciples and said, you don't want to go away also, do you? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Nobody to go to. I'm tied up, wrapped up, and sealed up in you. You are the one who had the words of eternal life. And we have known and believed that you have come from God. See? And so I ain't got nowhere to go. I'm the same here. I'm sold out. I'm in Christ, and I don't intend to go anywhere. Don't have another plan. There is no B plan. I'm in you, Lord Jesus, and you are in me. Thank you for salvation, and thank you for the witness of your spirit that lets me know that I have been redeemed from the law of sin and death. And the death cannot hurt me anymore. See, it's been swallowed up in victory by your resurrection. And you understand that, and you focus in on it, and you begin to move in that direction. And it's the only thing that's really important. Everything else is peripheral. It falls in my list of important things somewhere under the gospel in my relationship with Christ. And so basically, he said, those who believe, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. So he said, I'm going to be adding to your account constantly more and more grace. That's verse 12 of Matthew 13. And he shall have an abundance. You think it's good now? Stick with Jesus and wait till later. if he doesn't return, stick with him and watch the abundance that he will continue to add. He says, but to whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. That's the people who reject the Son of God. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which is, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, he says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. See that? If they wouldn't close me out, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'll come in and sup with you. You see? But if you reject me, then the prophecy of Isaiah is true of you. You have rejected the only way of salvation. He says to his disciples finally, but blessed are your ears because they, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now what he's saying there is the prophets long to know who is the Messiah. God gave them the revelation. They wrote it down. They never seen him. They went to their grave without ever knowing who the Messiah was. although they desire to know him. They long to look into it. See, the angels long to look into the things of our salvation, but they didn't find out until Jesus came. He said, this group here and all future generations, you are blessed because you know who the Messiah is and you understand the finished work and plan of God, which is what happens when the gospel goes forth. When it goes forth, the angels in heaven rejoice. People are added to the kingdom of God. The devil is defeated. Sin is broken up and forgiven, you see? And the power of the Most High comes into the life of those who accept him when the gospel goes forth. And it's a beautiful thing, and we should continue to allow that to happen. So having said that, let me leave it at that for now and ask if there are any questions or comments as we wrap up our thoughts.